Good morning. Welcome to the Message of Truth. My name is Keith Greer. Thank you for taking the time to listen to our broadcast this morning. We hope that you'll become a regular listener every Sunday morning at this time as we open up the pages of God's book to give you a scriptural answer for your questions. We encourage you to write those questions to the Harrisburg Church of Christ, 1369 127 Bypass, Harrisburg, Kentucky, 40330. We will open the pages of God's book and give you a Bible answer. At the end of our broadcast, you'll be given the times of our meeting services here at the Harrisburg Church of Christ. We cordially invite you to any or all of our services. You will always be warmly received. We also want you to check out our website, churchofchristatharrisburg.com. You'll find many valuable resources that will aid you in your study of God's Word and in helping you understand and applying it and obeying it in your life. Our question today has to do with congregational singing. I'm going to read the question. It's rather detailed, but that's the gist of the question. It says, please give scriptural authority for congregational singing. Jesus and his disciples sang a hymn, as we read in Mark 14:26, but the church was not established then. Paul and Silas sang in prison in Acts 16:25, but that's not the church coming together to worship. What is it then, when you come together, each one has a psalm, 1 Corinthians 14:26. We are told to speak to one another in psalms and hymns, and teach and admonish one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, Colossians 3:16. One preaches the gospel, why can't one sing the gospel? Well, it's an interesting question, and I'll try to do the best I can to give you a Bible answer. There is the same scriptural authority for congregational singing as there is for congregational praying. The church was not established when the Lord's Supper was given in Matthew 26:26-28, when Jesus instituted it, but it's still something that we do in the Lord's church on the first day of the week. When they sang a hymn on Mount Olive, that, of course, the church wasn't in existence yet, but again, the Lord's Supper was taken at the same occasion, and yet we have the Lord's Supper in the Lord's church. Jesus gave instruction in Matthew 18:15-20 concerning if one has sinned against another. And at the end of that text it says, and if he refused to hear them, tell it to the church. And if he refused to hear the church also, let him be unto us as a Gentile and a publican. When that instruction was given in Matthew 18, the church had not been established when this was spoken, but it looked forward to the establishment of the church. So is it like with many other things. When the church assembles for worship, all should engage in the worship. The assembling is for a mutual edification and development of the entire assembly. All things should be done decently in order, according to 1 Corinthians 14 and verse number 40. If an exhortation is given, all should share in the exhortation. If a prayer is engaged in and one is praying, all should pray by listening and to the prayer that is being uttered, so when they say amen, they can give their hearty approval to the things that were said. If praise is offered, all should join in that praise. If teaching or instruction is offered, all should be edified by listening and following along. Nothing should be done merely for entertainment's sake. Let all things be done unto edifying is also taught by Paul in 1 Corinthians 14. Usually, solos and duets are merely for entertainment and display. The very nature of a solo forbids others praising God at the same time. Now, the scriptures that bear upon the question of congregational singing are referred to in Ephesians 5:19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, Ephesians 5:19. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto God, Colossians 3:16. We might also add 1 Corinthians 14:15, where we are told to sing with the Spirit and sing with the understanding also. These scriptures are general in their application, but they apply to all. They do not mean for one to sing and entertain the others, or for one to sing and the others to listen. All are to do what is required in these scriptures. I do not understand that one can praise God by proxy, solos, quartets, and choirs, entertain an attempt to worship God as by proxy. For my understanding of the scriptures, there is no substitute. Now, one can preach the gospel and one may sing the gospel. In fact, all who preach should preach the gospel and all who sing should sing the gospel. That is, they should sing this true sentiments. No one should preach anything else but the gospel, neither should anyone preach anything else but the gospel. It is important that we sing the truth as much as preach the truth. But the analogy is not true, which is just by the querist, for the very nature of teaching, only one can teach at a time, but all sing at the same time. Congregational singing, what is missed today, unfortunately, in our culture, is that so many apply the instrument to the worship service. And yet, in the New Testament, there are 9 passages that deal with the music that God desired in His church, and all of them use the word, some form of the word, sing. And so we are to sing. And, as already has been mentioned, the Bible tells us in passages like Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16 that our singing that we do congregationally, and we are speaking and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. In Colossians, in the Colossian letter in chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Okay? We're teaching and admonishing one another. That is something that we're doing to each other. That is something that is to be done. One of the things that's lost in the music of the so-called churches today is that music is to please the person in the pew. It is to make it sound beautiful, and it's to be admired, and it's more in the realm of entertainment than it is teaching. We are to be taught by the things that we sing. The sentiments that we sing, we need to be listening to make sure that we understand that these things are to bring truth to our hearts, that we might learn better how to serve God. Let me give you a few examples. One of the songs that we sing here at Harrisburg, Trust and Obey. Now, what is that song trying to teach us? It's teaching us that one needs to trust and obey. We need to trust God and we need to obey Him. Those truths are taught in the Bible. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father in heaven. We need to be obedient. That song teaches the sentiments of obedience. We also sing a song from time to time, Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace is to remind us of how wonderful the grace of God is and how much we need it in order to be saved. It is a sentiment of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 that tells us that we've been saved by the grace of God and not a meritorious work, but by being obedient to the things that God has said, and that is an extension of His grace being applied to sinful men. We also sing a song called I Want to Be a Worker for the Lord. What are we supposed to learn from that song? We are to learn that we are to do work that God has commanded us to do. I want to be a worker for the Lord. I want to work and labor every day. I want to be a worker for the Lord. Do we sing a song but do not practice the truth that we sing? That would be hypocrisy. And yes, it's true that we should sing the truth as much as we preach the truth. I don't sing any songs about the rapture because the rapture is not the truth. I don't sing any songs about the kingdom coming when the Lord returns because the kingdom is already here. And many passages like Colossians 1, 13 and 14 teach that truth. And so I would not sing error. I have no authority to sing error as well as being teaching error. I have to be consistent with the scriptures. Congregational singing is the praising God and edifying the saints. There are 2 requirements in singing. Number 1 is that we praise and we honor God. That's why we sing spiritual songs. That's why we sing spiritual hymns. I like country music, but I'm not suggesting we sing country music on Sunday morning or on the times that we come together, because that's not the purpose being entertained or singing that type of music. We are to sing hymns and spiritual songs that have spiritual messages, that to remind us of our duty and commitment to God, and to praise and show adoration to His name, giving Him honor and glory. That's why we sing. We don't sing for entertainment. We don't sing so we can hear how beautiful we are. Now, we should give it our best. We should work at making our singing better, and we should give the best that we have, and we should have some order and decency in it, and we should try to sing songs in a way that is correct by the music that we sing. But when it's all said and done, God does not judge how beautiful the sound is. God judges the hearts of those who are engaging in that service of praise. He is judging us individually as are we singing with grace in our hearts unto the Lord. Are we singing and having the understanding of what we're singing? And do we practice the thing that we sing? It would be hypocrisy to sing a scriptural song but then not practice its sentiments in our own lives. Such is hypocrisy, and such Jesus will never receive. Now, I've said all that to say this. There are many things that were not done in the first century and were required by God's people before the church began. And as we've already noticed, yes, when Jesus' disciples went out to sing a hymn in Acts, in Mark chapter 14, the church wasn't in existence yet. The church wasn't meeting to worship when Paul and Silas were singing in the prison in Acts 16. Yet, that does not mean that singing can be done, what can be done privately, by an individual, is something that can be done by an individual in the Lord's services. Understand this, we come together on the first day of the week to do the acts of worship, to pray, to sing, to partake of the Lord's Supper, to give of our means, and to teach the gospel of Christ, to be edified. Those are the five acts of worship. They can be found in the New Testament. That was the worship of the New Testament church. Nowhere in the scripture do we see any New Testament worship being set up to entertain the people sitting in the assembly. The whole purpose of worship is to, first of all, glorify and honor God. That has to be the chief aim of any worship service, including our congregational singing. It must be done to give praise and honor to our Father and to our Savior. Number two, we are to do it for edification. That means to build us up. That means to encourage us. That means to lift us up. And we do that when we sing spiritual songs and hymns. And when we listen to the sentiments, when we understand the sentiments that provoke us to live the kind of lives, to do the kind of things that God requires of us as His children. One of the songs that we sing is Into Our Hands. Into our hands the gospel is given. We are given the responsibility to take this message of truth, this message of life, unto a lost and dying world. We sing that song. Do we sing it hypocritically? Do we sing about our responsibility to take the gospel into the world, and do we wait for others to do it? I hope not. I hope that we are consistent and not hypocritical. Congregational singing, it is an act of worship. Singing is not entertainment, and it is not playing. It is singing with grace and melody in your heart, giving praise and honor to God. Thank you for the question. Tune in again next week. Come worship, brother, sister.